during the formative years of St. Maximilian's life in Rome, while he was in the seminary, he was influenced by different traditions, you might say, to found the MI. Of course, probably the most important one was the Franciscan tradition, which he learned there in the seminary. But also his rector, Father Stefano Inuiti, who was of reputed holiness himself, was the one who was a confidant of Pius X and was the one who told St. Maximilian about what was going on in the Vatican with the Masons, and told him about, not only him, but the whole seminary, about the apparitions of Our Lady at San Andrea della Frate to Alphonse Ratisbon and his conversion. And so St. Maximilian was also influenced a great deal by the approved private revelations, the Miraculous Medal, conversion of Alphonse Ratisbon, and devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes. There was a statue of Our Lady of Lourdes in the seminary chapel when St. Maximilian was studying there in Rome, and we know that from the book that he was proposing to write that he was going to bring all of this into his considerations of the Immaculate Conception, the modern Marian apparitions, beginning with Rudebach, including Lourdes, and the conversion of Alphonse Ratisbon in Rome. And these stories, true stories, but these point is these interventions of Our Lady in modern history through private revelation approved by the Church indicated not only the power of the Blessed Mother to bring about conversion and sanctification, but also her direct and personal solicitude for individuals, for St. Catherine, for St. Bernadette, and for Alphonse Ratisbon. And this was very important to St. Maximilian. What's represented on the Miraculous Medal is also very much linked to Lourdes. You know, the medal shows Our Lady with her hands down and the light emanating from her hands. She's standing over the world and she's crushing the head of the serpent. And this was, as she told St. Catherine Labouré, meant to be a sign of her power, and the medal was to be worn with confidence. That was in 1830, and then the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Of course, the prayer on the medal is about the Immaculate Conception. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. So, you know, 24 years later, you have the proclamation of the dogma, and then 4 years after that, you have the apparitions of Our Lady at Lourdes to St. Bernadette. And St. Bernadette keeps, at the request of the priest during the apparitions, keeps asking Our Lady who she is, and Our Lady just smiles. And as far as I know, it's the only time where Our Lady smiles at an apparition. And she actually laughs at St. Bernadette at one point when St. Bernadette tried to hand her a notebook and a pen for her to write down her name. And of course, Our Lady did not. Only after many times of asking her name, we see the statue of Our Lady of Lourdes with her hands folded and her looking up. That was just the moment before she said her name, because what she actually did when she said her name was lowered her hands like she did on the Miraculous Medal and said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And these things, gestated in St. Maximilian's mind, you know, why it was that Our Lady was in this very short period of time manifesting herself in these ways, in sort of orbiting around the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception in 1854. And of course, one of his great insights that eventually led to his great mystical insights that he wrote down just before he was arrested was that Our Lady was identifying herself through this name, which was not just simply a doctrine to be proclaimed, but an identification of a person. And of course, the doctrine is fundamental and true, and we make shipwreck of our faith if we don't believe it. And it's a great blueprint for the church, of course, as St. Maximilian says. But in the first place, as he noted, she does not say that I am immaculately conceived or I am the Immaculate One, you know, but I am the Immaculate Conception, because it identifies her as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She is the created Immaculate Conception, who is one with the uncreated Immaculate Conception, who is the Holy Spirit. Many have noted that this great insight of St. Maximilian, which is linked to his meditations upon the apparitions of Our Lady at Lourdes, is a sort of personalist Mariology, which you might say is ahead of its time, because it was this kind of personalist Mariology that was promoted at the Second Vatican Council. You know, there's a lot of confusion about what the council actually intended and what it accomplished. But, you know, you have this sometimes among theologians, this opposition between so-called Christotypical Mariology and Ecclesiotypical Mariology. The Christotypical meaning that it's based in Our Lady's privileges of being Mother and Immaculate Conception, Queen, and co-redemptrix, these privilege-based doctrines which show forth her preeminent relationship with Christ, and therefore, you know, as a consequence, there's all these maximalist devotions like consecration to Our Lady, and the desire to see her honored ever more and more, with, you know, including more dogmas like the Mediatrix of all grace and co-redemption, whereas the ecclesiotypical Mariology emphasizes Our Lady's relationship with the Church and the fact that she is a member of the Church, and even if a preeminent member. And of course, after the Council, what happened was that people showed these things to described these various ways of looking at Our Lady as being in opposition. And that the Christotypical Mariology was a high Mariology and the Ecclesiotypical Mariology was a low Mariology. But St. John Paul, of course, is one who canonized St. Maximilian, worked very hard during his Marian catechesis to correct this error, this misinterpretation of the Council, and said that Our Lady is model and archetype of the Church and its preeminent member precisely because she is its mother. Her unique relationship with the Church, which is above all the other members of the Church. She's not only a member of the Church and a preeminent member of the Church, she's not only its model, but she is the model because she is the mother. And so St. John Paul, in a way, which still hasn't been fully acknowledged, of course, by the Marian minimalists, in principle, it's very difficult for them to do it, brought back the notion of Marian mediation within his encyclical Redemptoris Mater. There's a whole section there on the maternal mediation of Our Lady. And at one point, and in fact he does it in the context of commenting on the gospel we read from today, from St. John, about the wedding feast of Cana, he talks directly about mediation. He says, there is a mediation. Mary places herself between her son and mankind in the reality of their wants, needs, and suffering. She puts herself in the middle. That is to say, she acts as a mediatrix, not as an outsider, but in her position as mother. This is also a personalist description of the Christotypical doctrine of Our Lady's mediation, describing it not in terms like the Thomas would do, in terms of physical mediation, which by which they mean that Our Lady somehow is an efficient cause under the mediation of Christ, which is true, but it's more than that. You know, in the Franciscan tradition, we would say it's a personal kind of causality, that Our Lady enters into the hearts, into the minds of the faithful as a mother, just as a mother does not divide the children from the father, so Our Lady does not divide the members of the church from Christ, but she is the one to unite them by her personal presence. The very first number of Redemptoris Mater, Saint John Paul II, talks about Our Lady's exemplary presence, her active and exemplary presence in relation to Christ and the Church. And that's really what it is. Our Lady is present to each and every one of us, just as she was to Saint Maximilian and to Saint Catherine Laparee and to Saint Bernadette and Alphonse Ratisbonne. What's represented on the miraculous medal in terms of a physical image of Our Lady mediating light is actually Our Lady's presence in our lives and her impression of her own heart and mind on ours. And this is what leads us to consecrate ourselves to her and to realize in moments of crisis within the church that ultimately it's the providence of God which has the last word, because Christ never abandons his church, and the last gift that he gave to the church before he died was to give to the church and to all of us, each of us, his mother. Pope Benedict has emphasized also these truths very much when he talks about Mariology and ecclesiology. You know, Saint Pope Benedict is known for his very doctrinal approach to things, you know, and his orthodoxy and his precision in describing the doctrines of the church. But he was always also very much the promoter over and over again of saying, you know, that what the church does through our sacraments and teaching is to provide the conditions for us and the means for us to have a personal encounter with Christ. And he was very much against all the kinds of social engineering that went on in the church, and the church being treated like a thing, or the liturgy being treated like a thing, you know, to be manipulated, etc. And the reason is because the church in the first place is not a what but a who. You know, it's the head and the body together, exemplified by Christ and Our Lady, and we are inserted into that mystery. And what the church is the means for us to live in the mystery of who the church is. And so he was very against what he called a purely structural ecclesiology and referred to Our Lady as the personal form of the church. And so it is really our personal relationship with Our Lady that is the formula for what is ultimately the restoration of the church, or what we could call the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, which is very much, you know, the doctrine of the church, the correct interpretation of the Second Vatican Council, and in conformity with all the mystical graces that have been given to the church in the last hundred years, and most especially through Saint Maximilian and Saint John Paul II. And this leads us back to Lourdes, where Our Lady appeared to Saint Bernadette and invited all the faithful to come on pilgrimage to Lourdes to experience her presence. She never promised a miracle at Lourdes. She never suggested that anything such thing would happen, but she did invite people to make pilgrimage there and to discover her presence. And through that presence, many miracles have been worked, and the physical miracles, which are incontrovertible, point to her personal presence within the church and her maternal love for each and every one of us, and the spiritual miracles which take place through her maternal mediation. May we, on this great feast of Our Lady, have great confidence in her maternal love for us, and may we renew with all our hearts our consecration to her, so that we might love Jesus the way she does, that we might experience her presence, her mind and heart impressed upon ours. Praise be Jesus and Mary.